We're going to turn to John chapter 8 this morning. We're going to talk about the eternal pre-existent Christ. Last week we had started with pinpointing the deity of Christ, and we are going to spend a couple weeks on that. And this being our second part to that series of messages of who Jesus is. We're going to touch on his deity, and then as you know, we're going to also touch on his humanity. At a later date this month. For today, we're talking about the eternal existent Christ. We're going to be looking at three points today. First of all, he is the eternal Christ. We're going to see that in the text that we touch on this morning. We're going to read first, and then we're going to be talking about the Bible calls Jesus God as well. And then thirdly, Jesus was worshipped as God. And so we're going to be taking these three things into consideration of what is it, how is it that we know that Jesus truly is God? John chapter 8, beginning with verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We know the dependability and the reliability that we have upon your word. Your word is true and it is sure. Lord, we just ask that as we dig into your word to understand the deity of the Lord Jesus, that he is God, always has been and always will be, that this would change our attitudes and our directions of how that we live and how that we view the eternal things, how that we view today in light of that you are the one and only true God. Lord, we just ask that your Spirit would guide us in understanding, give us a strength that we need to apply your word, but that we might be an encouragement to others who are seeking to know you. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being the eternal existent God as we just took a trip through the entire scriptures, revealing that you are. Lord, you're the center of all things, the purpose of all things, and the foundation of all things. Lord, we want to lift you up because only you are worthy of our praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we see that Jesus was speaking with the Jews, the religious leaders of that day, they continue to reject who he was. In fact, they were saying some pretty nasty things to him as they were starting in the very first verse that we read there, verse 48. They said that we know that now that you are a Samaritan and have a demon. Now, that was a pretty nasty comment, and that's how they meant it to be. They were disclaiming him as a Jew. They were disclaiming him as their own countrymen. But more than that, they were trying to say that he was demon-possessed, trying to say that there was no truth in him. Well, they had begun to argue with him at the beginning of this chapter, actually, and trying to disclaim who he is. And Jesus continues to defend who he is, that he was sent of God, and he even predicts of all the things that were going on there. But he's giving them an opportunity to receive the truth, and they were rejecting it. He was bearing forth to them all that they needed to see, all that they needed to know, but yet they were rejecting him at every turn. So how is it that we know that he is the eternal Christ? Well, first of all, he makes that claim in verse 58. This is the key that where it was a heated argument at the beginning, and continued to grow more and more heated. But at this point in verse 58, when he reveals to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what was his response? I am. Now, as we were studying in the book of Exodus, and we were looking at Moses as he come to a place in the desert as he was tending his father-in-law's sheep, he come to a bush, you remember? And it was burning, and it caught his eye. It kept burning, and it wasn't consumed. And so he said, I'm going to go see what this thing is. And as he goes, God begins to speak to him, you remember? Moses, take off your sandals, because where you're standing is holy ground. It wasn't because of the bush. It wasn't because of Moses, but because God was there. And he says, I want you to take off your shoes. And so he does, and he comes before the bush, and Moses receives a message, right? First of all, he goes, I want you to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, you remember, Moses was getting comfortable at this point. He had a family now. He was tending sheep. It was kind of peaceful out here in the wilderness. But yet God wasn't having him there for a vacation. He was there for training, because everywhere he was and leading the sheep was preparing him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so as he began to reveal to him all that he wanted to do, Moses was like, I can't do that. He had all the list of excuses, but finally God gave him his name, his mission, and a promise. But when God gave him his name, he told him, and Moses says, when I go to him and I tell him that I've been sent to the Lord, who do I tell him that sent me? What name do I give them? First of all, God said, I want you to go and I want you to tell them that I am that I am. It's definitive. That's why he repeated it. I am that I am. It will never change. It will never stop. It will never be revoked. It won't be ended in any way. But he says, go and tell them that I am has sent you. Now, every Jew would know this example. Every Jew would know the theology of what was said that day. That God was proclaiming himself to be the eternal, self-existing one. And Jesus lays claim to that same title. That's why stones were being picked up. That's why they intended to stone him that day. Why? By their law and their limited, distorted thinking, they thought he was blaspheming God. But you can't blaspheme God when you are God. Amen? Now here's something I want us to consider in the situation that's going on. Is the ones that were denying him were not just the lost, but the religious of the day. Religion doesn't guarantee that you're going to know who Jesus is. Religion is not going to guarantee that your eyes are going to be open to the reality of who Jesus truly is. In fact, there's many religions today that deny that Jesus is and always will be and always was God. Some will look and take sections of that and say, I can agree to this, but not that. But when you proclaim that he is the eternal, preexistent, and the eternal God, I am, then we have taken a step that many are not willing to take. But it is true. When he says that I am, he claims to be the self-existent, the eternal self-existent one. And when we think about that, I want us to think about something that for us as human beings, we are so reliant on many things. We need temperatures to be just right. We need air, you know, as we're fighting to breathe through the mask that we have today. We need gravity. We need food. We need water. We need shelter. We need love. We need others. We need so many things. And if any of those elements, now obviously there's three main ones, heat, shelter, and water. If you don't have those three, now we're talking death. But all of the others we need to be a whole operating individual. God needs none of these things. God needs nothing outside of himself to exist, to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be perfect, to be holy, and all of these things. Everything that he needs is nothing that he finds not within himself. Does that make sense? He exists because he is. Many times we come to God's house and we think, God really needs me. God's going to be so impressed by what I have for him today. I don't want to burst your bubble, but it's just the other way around. There's been times I've really been impressed with myself. It wasn't very long, but I was impressed with myself. But it didn't last. You know why? I'm not that impressive. I'm not. In light of who God is, in the reality of what He is able to do, what He is able to accomplish is astounding. It's outside of our world. It is outside of our reach. It is outside of our ability. Only God can claim that I am. When He says that I am, that means He fulfills and satisfies all things. He is able to accomplish all things in perfectness, in holiness, in its fullest ability. Even what is possible, He goes above and beyond what we understand is possible. Amen? So when we hear Him say, I am, our hearts should shudder in the presence of perfection. Eternal perfection, eternal holiness, eternal satisfaction. Amen? He is all that we are looking for. And there's nothing outside of Him that can satisfy us. There's nothing outside of Him that will fulfill us. There's nothing outside of Him that can satisfy what we desire today. We have been in the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. Some of you are missing it. And yes, I'm going to rub it in. You're missing it because it's a great study. And we're going to end on that note this morning. But we're getting glimpses of God. And we're getting glimpses of heaven. And we begin to talk about things that we really want to do in heaven. But in reality, the one thing that we desire about heaven is Jesus. Is God Himself. And without Him, heaven will cease. Without Jesus, there is no heaven. I hear writers and even religious leaders try to say that you have your best here today. You have heaven here today. Folks, I'm telling you, this is not heaven. And we're not in it. All that we have belongs to Him. All that we are belongs to Him. So here's the application I want us to look at. If He claims to be the I Am, as religious leaders were fighting and no, you cannot be. You cannot be the Eternal One. We just saw that you were born. We're looking at you here in the flesh. You cannot be that Eternal One, but in reality, He is. So if that is true, which I'm just saying this hypothetically because we know it is true, then we are accountable to Him. We are going to be responsible for all that we are and all that we have done for Him or against Him. Even in our religious fervor, we see that the religious leaders of that day failed to see and acknowledge Him as Jesus. Is it possible that we can be religious all of our lives and still miss salvation? The answer is yes. Religion, churches, religious action, good works, none of that brings salvation. Only Jesus can. Amen? So when He said that I am, He is claiming to be the creator and a maker of all things, a sustainer of all things. He is the eternal one that is here and will be here for all time. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, you really need to read the whole chapter. We're going to kind of take bits and pieces out of Hebrews 1. The whole book of Hebrews lays out before us that Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than all of these things. Why? Because He is God. And He's better in all these things. So with that understanding of the context in Hebrews 1:8, but to the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Some of you think, well, how do I know this is Jesus? First of all, it addressed Him in the very first line, but to the Son, He says. How do I know this is all about Jesus? Hebrews chapter 1. Just read it. It's all about Jesus. And it'll tell you right there. As we see that Jesus is that eternal one. Don't you love the symbolism and the examples that he gives us in the poetic writing, that all things, all creation is like a garment. As you take a robe off, you drape it over your arm, then you fold it up and fold it up. He says one day he's going to take all creation, he's just going to fold it all up like a worn out garment, and he's going to discard it away, and he's going to create all things new. But you, Lord, you're the same. You're the same. Now in our world today, when we think of the same, the old remains, we think antique, don't we? We think outdated. We think old school. We think wore out, need a new one. Are you with me? We are a consuming people. We have been trained that way. We are ingrained that way. We look at things because the moment you get it, it's only brand new for a few minutes. And after that, it begins to degrade. It begins to fall apart. It begins to need and demand maintenance. And so therefore, when we think of those things that remain the same, we think it as old, but yet not in this context, folks. When we see that Jesus is the same, he remains perfect. He remains stable. He remains constant. He remains faithful. He remains merciful. He remains all that we desire and more, and never changes. Amen? Now that's the constant we need. That's the same that we need. That's what we need, because he will never leave us nor forsake us. Doesn't that give us something to rejoice about today? Jesus holds a place of prominence because he is the prominent one. He's above all prophets, all priests, all kings, all angels, all creation, all things, because he is the eternal God. My second point, the Bible calls Jesus God. Now again, this is another area that many people will just discredit. Oh, you know, the Bible is outdated and such. I want you to know, folks, that you will face the Word one day and you'll see him eye to eye. In the Gospel of John, he reminds us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we jump down to verse 14, we find out he became flesh and he dwelt among us. Oh my, that's Jesus. Everything that he said, everything that he spoke, was eternal truth and eternal word. And we will face that and see that eye to eye one day. Some people say, well, how am I going to see a Bible eye to eye? Folks, we have seen the written word only to give us a glimpse of the living word. Glad you're with me today. In the scriptures, at the time of Jesus, they used the Septuagint. The Septuagint was more or less the Greek translation of the Old Testament at this point, written in Greek. And in the Greek, they would use as a translation for God, they would use Lord or Jehovah. In the Old Testament, they would use this word some 6,814 times. So any of those that would read the Greek Old Testament would recognize that one word in the context of referring to the creator and sustainer of all things, the great omnipotent one. If you remember last week, we touched on that already. So with that, they are taking that same translation, that same word, into the New Testament. And it's being applied to Jesus himself. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Remember some angels come and had a message? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the what? There's your word again. We're familiar with this reading, but many of us would overlook the shocking reality that this message would have brought to the Jews who were so familiar with the scriptures, of knowing that this is God and he's come. He's here today. They had longed to see their Messiah, and then to hear that he was born into their very presence, the eternal existing God, this is exciting news. Are you with me? Too often we relate and correlate this scripture reading with the Christmas trees and presents that are coming, and oh no, I got to buy Sally some presents, and I didn't get all the cousins a present. Are you with me? We can get trapped up in all those things, but we need to be reminded of the excitement of the reality that the eternal existent God decided to step into our realm, out of the throne room of heaven, and enter into a place that we could see Him, we could touch Him, we could feel Him, and watch Him grow right before us. Is that not amazing? It is. How does that happen? How can God contain eternity into a little bitty body? If you really understood all that was inside that little body, how did He not just explode with all the power that He is? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. We're going to talk about the humanness of Christ. But today we're going to talk about the eternal. We're going to talk about that He is God. In Luke chapter 1, we see another that is ascribed. The Word ascribes to Him. Luke 1:41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my," what? "Lord should come to me." Now this is interesting. Elizabeth had come with child. If you remember, her and Zacharias was well beyond childbearing age. And so this was a miracle in and of itself, John the Baptist. Some 6 months before Mary received word, she's with child. And that was definitely a miracle because she had never been with a man before, a virgin birth. And so they come together and Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And upon the entering of the house, Elizabeth explodes in this greeting of proclaiming Jesus in the womb as Lord. Now, was this her own proclamation? She was filled with the Holy Spirit of God to proclaim a truth that will resound for all eternity. Amen. It wasn't just an opinion of an excited woman that was well beyond childbearing age to have an opportunity once again to have a child. It wasn't out of an emotional eruption that she just made this proclamation and nobody really knew why. But this was God ordained that He spoke the truths that would resound throughout eternity. He is Lord. For a person to only think that Jesus is a good person or a prophet is total blasphemy and ignoring the Bible completely. Folks, you cannot. You cannot. Now, many will take opinions of other people. They'll pile Jesus in with all the other religions and ideas and theologies and philosophies of the day and just assume that He's just like all the others. But if you will look at the evidence, I'm not just saying that you look at religious and emotional feeling and all these things. You read the evidence, which is given. And the life, the historical Jesus, is witnessed to and testified of even those in the secular historical world. There's no doubt that He lived. But more than that, He is God. And the Bible clearly points that out. My friend, if you truly want to know Jesus, He has given you all that you need to understand and know Him. But may I warn you, if you choose to reject Him, He is God, and you will answer to Him and be held accountable. Paul reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods," notice that he puts little g, because we know that there's a lot of false gods. We know that they're everywhere, but look what he says. "Whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us," believers, "for us there is one God," you see where we're going, "the Father of whom all things are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live." When Jesus was telling these Pharisees that you dishonor me, and by dishonoring me, you've dishonored the Father. You claim to know Him, but you're a liar. You don't know Him, because if you knew Him, you'd know me. He condemned them right there in that text in John. He says, "But I know Him, because I'm not a liar like you." Things get a little nasty, aren't they? Why? Because they're rejecting the truth and the reality of who Jesus is. Our last point I want us to think. Jesus was worshipped as God. Now, this is kind of interesting. There's a lot in here that I had to really trim out, but I got quite a few, so we're going to look at some of these examples. First of all, worship is excluded and reserved for one and one only, God Himself. Deuteronomy chapter 5. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Moses is reminding them of the Ten Commandments they had received in the book of Exodus as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. This is the second generation. First one failed to do it. They died in the wilderness. Now their children come back full circle, back to go into the promised land. And Moses was giving them a review. You remember what God has told you, what God has commanded of you, that when you go into this land, you'll receive the blessings that He has. Why? Because He has guided you here and requires you to keep His commandments. And He says, look, you will worship no other god. They were going into a land that had many pagan gods. Many of them were very attractive and would be easy for them to fall into. But He says, you will worship me and me alone, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He says, I will not endure you worshiping any other. So worship is attributed to God and God alone. So did they worship Jesus? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, back in chapter 1 again. But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. If you go back to chapter 1, you'll see that that is Jesus. The shepherds and the wise men worshiping. You'll find that in Luke 2:15, Matthew 2:2, and verse 11. Not going to visit that. You can look at it later. He was worshiped by a leper. Now this is kind of interesting. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, when He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. That's Jesus. He was traveling down. And He beheld a leper, came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. This leper comes out of nowhere. And I imagine everybody, they scattered as He come in. And Jesus remained. And He comes down and He said, oh, You can make me clean. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him. No one does that. You run from a leper. They had no cure at this time. There was no cure at this day. The only cure of leprosy was death. Then Jesus put out His hand and He touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately His leprosy was cleansed. So, is He God because He was worshipped? Or is He God because He performed a miracle? Exactly. Only God could do either one of these. Can you imagine the priests that were back at the temple? Because right after this, He tells him, now, go to the priest and offer a sacrifice, as Moses commanded you, to testify of me. The priest would train their entire lives to receive and to observe a leper that has been cleansed. And they hadn't seen it, many of them, for their entire lifetime. But now, a leper comes to the temple and says, I've been cleansed. The testimony is true. Jesus is worshipped not only by men on earth, not only by the angels of heaven, but He is worshipped by an innumerable number of heavenly hosts, believers, things in the earth, under the earth, on the earth, and of the earth. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne. The living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We covered in our lesson that was seven things. It's perfect worship because Jesus is worthy of our perfect worship. And every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The most glorious praise and worship that, folks, one day we're going to be a part of. Unhindered by this body, unhindered by COVID, unhindered by anything at all, unhindered by death, unhindered by sin, unhindered by our failures, we will one day worship the one and true God. I want to ask you today, what is your motivation of worship today? What is your motivation? Is it because it's something that we have to fulfill a command? We have to fulfill a requirement of our week? I want to ask you, what gives us joy in worship? What gives us joy in worship? Each time that we find an explosion of worship that happens all throughout heaven, it wasn't propelled because the people were there. It wasn't propelled because a certain person was there. It wasn't propelled because everything was perfect. It was propelled and brought about because the Holy Spirit of God moved within His people and Jesus showed up. Are you with me? We don't come here to fill an obligation. We come here to praise the one true God who is worthy of all of that we have, all that we are. The very breath that we have belongs to Him. How are you going to use that breath today? Satisfy your own needs? Well, Pastor, I only have one day off through the week. That's right. You should give it to the Lord. Amen. What about my family? My friend, if you serve the Lord and you're faithful to the one true God, you will be everything that your family needs you to be. Your job will be everything that you need to be for that job. How do we find excitement in worship? This is something that's been plaguing me. Plaguing me as your pastor. When people are looking for something to get excited about. If you can't get excited about the eternal God coming into the flesh to live for you and me, just to die the most cruel death as the worst sinner that ever lived on the cross of Calvary, the most righteous and holy thing that ever touched this earth, and we kill Him like He's the worst criminal ever, and yet He give us salvation, He give us eternal life, and you tell me there's nothing excited about to get excited about and come and worship God? My friend, you've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. You're loving other things than Jesus. If you can't get excited about coming and worshiping Him. Secondly, who is to be pleased in our worship? The leper didn't come running to God to worship Him just to get something. He came to worship because Jesus already is worthy. The result of his faith led to his healing. The result of his surrender to the one true God led to his healing. But you know what, folks? Some of us aren't being healed right now, are we? Some of us aren't experiencing the release of that pain and that suffering. But you know what? He still is. As Brother Mike's saying to us, He still is. And so therefore we do what He is worthy of. Is worship about you and me? Is worship about what we can get or what we might receive? We find worship is about what we give and what we do, what we surrender, and how we please the one true God.